Romans 11, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. And Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace and your long suffering. And we pray as we approach your word that our hearts and minds might be open to receive it. And we thank you in advance for the edification that comes through the reading and believing of your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We're picking up at verse 13. And just to go back a couple of verses, Paul was speaking in this chapter about the salvation that has been extended to the Gentiles. And that has come not through the rise and the evangelizing. My wife is cracking up. It's bad. See, what school did you go to? That's DPS. Yay. Now, verse 11 says, that's Detroit Public Schools, by the way. Verse 11, chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, Paul is getting into the, even though it's a fall for Israel, for the nation, it is a blessing to the Gentiles. For them, it is a time of receiving riches, a time the salvation has been extended to them. In verse 13, he goes on to explain, Paul does, he goes on to explain his role in this salvation. And even in the fall of Israel, verse 12 again. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? We made a statement last week about Israel. If this happens when Israel, I would say, is not at full capacity. When I say full capacity as a nation, if this happens with them being set aside as the vehicle of service, you can only imagine with the scriptures that we have what the outcome would be when they are actually functioning as the kingdom of priests and the holy nation that they were intended to be. That would be a time where I don't even think, even with the verses, that you couldn't imagine what it would be like if you're not participating in it. You talk about a utopia, that would be it. And it would all stem because of them. Just a couple of verses just to look back at Exodus. And we know this verse, when they first came out of Egypt and God is organizing them, I would say, for lack of a better term, in Exodus 12, start at verse 17. And we'll skip through here for a minute. 16. I'm just reading this. In the first day, there shall be a holy Exodus 12:16. In the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. And in the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day, I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. You notice in that verse, he said, I have brought your armies out. Now, we know that they don't know anything about war, do they?
No, but
they're going to learn. Okay. Exodus 13, verse 14. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? I better read verse 13. It won't make sense without it. If I read that, I'm going to go back to verse 10. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season, from year to year, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. That's every firstborn male. Every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this that thou shalt say unto him? By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beasts. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord has brought us forth out of Egypt. Now, to go back into the firstborn, that we won't do that. We'll just say there's the reason why the last plague that the Lord put on the Egyptians was the firstborn. And the firstborn is always symbolic of the strength and wisdom and honor that perpetuates the kingdom. So when he did that, the Lord was basically telling Pharaoh, not basically, he was telling Pharaoh that my kingdom is greater than yours, which means I'm a greater king than you are. And all the firstborn, they're my subjects. That's why my firstborn defeated your firstborn. So back to Exodus 17 or 13. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the Philistines, led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. You know what harnessed mean, right? That didn't mean they had a saddle on them. It means they went up in troops. They were organized into groups, military groups. Again, Ed, there's people that, and the Lord had just told you in the previous verses, I don't want to send them this way because they don't, in other words, they don't know how to fight. Or when they see this, the battle, they'll panic.
Yeah.
And that has a lot to do with their 40 years of preparation in the wilderness when it only took 11 days to get to where they were going. But that was a purpose for them. Now, over to Exodus 19, and then we'll go back to Romans. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. Are they a peculiar people today?
No.
That's a trick question. That's your final answer?
It depends. If they're believers, they are.
If they're believers, they are? Okay. Romans 11 says, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, how much more their fullness? Now, think about the verse in 11. It said, and so all Israel shall be saved. And I'm going to ask you again, are they a peculiar people today?
No.
No? Okay. Verse 5. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And we know the rest of that story. But the goal was for them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And when they sign on to the law contract, the Lord, obviously he gives them the commandments, but with the commandments, he does something that is going to take us back to our lesson. He does something after he gives the Ten Commandments. In Exodus, they hear the words of the Lord. They agree with it. Moses, in chapter 24, he sprinkles the blood of the covenant. Let's go over to 24 and 1. Exodus 24, 1. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and, watch the names, Nadab, or come up thou unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And when I say those three names, who are those three people?
They're Levites, aren't they?
They're Levites, right. But they're Levites pre, well, let's keep going. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. You know that verse that said, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. This is the responsibility that they are taking on for the actions that come after this, as a result of this. Now Moses said, it enjoined them. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. Well, I'll keep reading this. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments, which I have written that thou mayest teach them. I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments, which I have written that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount. And other parts of that, we won't read all that. But Moses and Joshua are there. And they've just had a dinner with the Lord, I would say, a council meeting. And Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, 70 elders, they've just gotten some instruction from the Lord. They've just gotten some information, the law. They've just made a covenant with the people. They've got information from God, and they're going to pass it on to the people. Now, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, you know, Karen made the observation, they're all Levites. The priest, okay, Exodus 28, we're getting there, Exodus 28, verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, that's, we just read about that, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me, where? In the priest's office, keyword, in the priest's office. The Lord is separating this people, and he is going to magnify their office among the people. Verse 2, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and beauty. Blake, when you work that out, it's worship and service. for glory and beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, separate him, distinguish him, dedicate him. He's different from the rest of you. What makes him different? Sharon, what makes him different? The only thing that makes them different is God said they're different. And they showed something going forward, and God even reinforces it. But we won't get into the tribe of Levi, but it's different. They're different. Verse 4. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and an embroidered coat, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. How many people do you think in Israel wore those garments?
Nobody.
How many?
Everybody.
You said, somebody said everybody?
And nobody.
Oh, nobody. Right. Nobody but them, right? You know, not like Levi's, everybody can wear those. This is specific. They were made especially for them to distinguish their service, to distinguish their office. I'm not going to read all this. Let me skip down to verse 29. Now, you can go through and read that on your own time, but he further describes the garments that they wear and what they symbolize. And verse 28, 29, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the inn unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now, when Aaron, as that functions as the high priest, he is representative of all the nation. That's with the 12 stones that he has on his breastplate. He goes in, and notice the verse, it said that he's bearing the name of the children of Israel upon his heart. It's the breastplate of judgment. Now, you would think it's the breastplate of blessing, right? He's going in before the Lord, right? It's the breastplate of judgment. Why is it the breastplate of judgment? Because he's going in, he's making an atonement for them, for their sin. He's going in before the Lord, offering a sacrifice for them, that their service could be as a kingdom of priests, as a holy nation, that their service as his chosen people could be observed one more year. Jenny, one more year that allows them to function in that position. And so they go in, the high priest goes in year after year. And when the only way they know that God accepted it, the sacrifice, is that he came out, that the priest came out. You talk about a nail biter. When he goes into the holy place, the most holy place, they're waiting around in those tents, and that's better than any drama, any mystery you ever watched on TV. Well, they would be waiting to see, did the Lord accept it? Did he accept it? Did he? And finally, he comes out, and hallelujah, as Brother Smith would say, hallelujah, one more year. Now, all that is because the office was executed, which is a representative from God to man. That representative, the high priest, he has no other responsibility but to submit that offering. And really, the whole thing centers around the long suffering of God. Is his long suffering going to continue? And they won't know until that sacrifice is accepted and the judgment is imputed, or that lamb is accepted. Now, all that, go back to Romans 11, with all that special gear, all that information. And I will say one thing before we do that. When Moses and Joshua went up into the mount, one of those episodes when Moses went up, and one of those scriptures said that Joshua, and I'm paraphrasing this, abode still in the mount. God had a, Joshua had to stay after school. And he was staying after with the Lord because he was the successor to Moses. That's okay. You know what? Let's go back there before we go back to Romans. Go back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Let's start there. Then we'll go to 3. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, before we read the rest of this, Paul, receiving the revelation from God, and he calls Timothy his son. And he passed the torch on to Timothy. In Philippians, he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And so he passes this on, Paul passes his torch to Timothy, just like Joshua received the ministry that Moses, when he died. Now, verse 1, Joshua 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now, they haven't even gotten to the land, but God had told Moses, it's theirs. And before he told Moses it's theirs, he told Jacob it's theirs. Before he told Jacob it's theirs, he told Isaac it's theirs. And before he told Isaac it's theirs, he told Abraham it's theirs. Now, we read in a couple of verses before that as long as there's a sun and a moon, that there'll always be the nation. And I'll ask Ed one more time, are they a peculiar people?
You're talking about today, Israel, right?
That's yes.
Well, then no.
Then no. Okay. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Skip over to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 3, start at verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord's, verse 6, and Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in the Jordan. And then they go on to talk about what happens after that. But he's going to magnify Joshua in the sight of these people so they would know that just like he was with Moses, he will be with Joshua. Now, what does that mean, really, to them? What God is preparing is for Moses, just the authority that he had and the reverence that they had. You know, in Acts it says that every city preached Moses. That means they had a unwavering loyalty to Moses. And Joshua was to have that same influence among the children of Israel. They were to respect his office just like they respected Moses' office. Well, that's kind of ironic. Did they really respect his office? Not really. But they didn't. It wasn't really Moses, was it? It was God. Moses was just God's spokesman. Moses was just God's representative. He was God's, I would say mediator, but I don't want to use that word to give him too much power. But that was the responsibility that Moses had. And Moses spoke of a prophet that was to come after him. And he said, just like you reverence me, there's a prophet coming after me that you should listen to. And I'm paraphrasing that. And all that listen not unto him shall be cut off from the people. Now, back to Romans 11. And I'm saying all that in preparation where Paul is going to say that he magnifies his office among the Gentiles. Now, Johnny asked that question last week. What does he mean? What does Paul mean by the word magnify? And we acknowledge that that was a good question. And it doesn't mean that he wasn't boasting about himself, but he was, and he said it. I don't magnify myself. I'm magnifying my office. Just like nobody could do, Blake said that, nobody could wear the garments that the priests wore because they were especially designated for the priest. And Paul is saying, nobody can wear these pants but me, because I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Now, the office of the priest, and we saw that it was a, they were dependent upon the priest to get their information. What is God? Is he pleased? Is he not? Has the offering been accepted? Is the long suffering extended? They only knew that because of the priest's offering and the priest functioning in his office, and not just the high priest, but all the priests that ministered daily in the offices of the priest. They were God's information piece. You know, and Gail knows this. There was a man in Detroit. He's at rest now. Brother Griffin, he had a speech impediment, and but he was pretty sharp to, you know, all things considered. And I'm saying this, I'm not saying this in a bad way. He was not a very educated man, but he was pretty sharp when it came to grasping scriptural principles. I can say this: he had the Holy Spirit, so that would make his learning capacity good. If he just believed the verses, it would definitely help him out. But he said this in a class one day. We always think of the body of Christ, and we think of a physical body because sometimes that analogy is used. And he said in the class one day, he said, if Paul was any part of the body, he said he would be the mouth of God. And I thought, whoa, I said, now that's that's a pretty astute observation, Brother Griffin. And he is. Paul is. He is the mouthpiece of God. And I would say, and God says, and I have set thee so. God chose him to be the mouthpiece. And what is Paul saying? He could magnify his office because it was given to him of God. You know, we know all the verses. I won't go through a whole bunch of them. But Timothy, you look at Timothy chapter 1. Paul's ministry was centered on the long suffering of God. He's the apostle that explains today the long suffering of God. What God is doing today in verse 11, we just read it, that the salvation, if the long suffering, he said verse 11, you can go back to Timothy chapter 1, but I'm going to read 11 again, 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Paul's office now, he explains that salvation, how that salvation has come to the Gentiles in spite of the nation, not with their instrumentality, but in spite of it. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, if I said life everlasting, give me a synonym for that that starts with an S and ends with an N, what would you say?
Salvation.
Salvation. See, I made that easy, didn't I? That blank was easy to fill in.
Yep, you did. Even I was.
Now, but he chose Paul first. Now, that's not to say that people in other times weren't saved through the long suffering of God. You know, they were, right? Because of his grace. But Paul's saying, just with me, it's something different, because this is part of his office. It's at a time, Paul's office comes at a time when something else was supposed to happen, not salvation. It was a time when judgment was supposed to come. And Paul says that in me first, he has chosen me as chief, as a pattern for all long suffering to those who would believe after me. Which brings up another question. I was talking to one of the saints a couple of weeks ago, and I won't say Gail's name because she may not want her name to be. Oops. But no, we were talking, and she said, "How?" Which is a great question. She says, "How could Paul be saved if?" Let me read this before we get to that verse. One more time. Verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But the question was, how could Paul be saved if he blasphemed the Holy Ghost? You got to go back to Acts chapter 8 and 7, and you'll see that interaction, what happened. And we know this. You know, this is one of our, if nothing else, we got this memorized, don't we? In verse 8, or chapter 8, we'll just go back to chapter 7, verse 754. Stephen is preaching to the nation, the representative. They're all there. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, the key here is he's witnessing to them, and really, it's not him. He's full of the Holy Ghost, and he's witnessing to them, and he says something. He's had a long sermon up to this point, but when he gets to the end, he says something that they really don't like. He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. That's it right there. That's the word, other than the G word, that they didn't want to hear. Is you're telling me the man that we got rid of because they said that he blasphemed. This man, when he said he was the Son of Man and the Son of God, they said about Jesus, this man blasphemed. What more do we need to hear They said in Mark, you heard him. What more do we need to hear? This man blasphemeth. Blasphemy is simply, it's an accusation. It's a discredit. If you hear a fact, someone speaking a fact, and you discredit that fact, or you discredit that man's character or his claim, and you speak evil of it, as Paul said, contradicting and blaspheming, that's blasphemy. And chapter 8, and Saul was there. He was certainly in on the blasphemy, wasn't he?
Yes.
And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, we don't need to read that, but his job wasn't over as the coat keeper. He said he was exceedingly mad against them, and he persecuted them even unto strange cities. He said he desired letters of the high priest that he might get authority to do so. Acts chapter 9, he tells us that. Acts 22, he tells us that. Acts 26, he tells us that. He was definitely a blasphemer. So how did Paul, number one, get forgiveness? And how did he get this office that he's magnifying? That's why he can say, I magnify mine office, because it's an office that does, it emphasizes the grace, the long suffering of God. That's what he says in Timothy, that hit the pattern. He is the pattern. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, not the worst, as we say, even though he did the things he did. Chief in this point means I am the leader. I am the leader of this long-suffering message. He's, you know, it's a verse in Acts that's, look back at Acts. Acts 24, verse 3. We'll start at verse 3. And this is where Paul is giving his defense before Felix. 24:3. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a chief, same word, of the sect of the Nazarenes. He's a ringleader. He's the leader of the Gentiles in this long suffering. He's describing his office. If I say he's a ringleader, that means I'm the head of this operation. You know, Paul, and he says it in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says that I am a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. If any man builds on this, he has to do it because I'm chief builder, master builder. Just like the priest did back then, I have the information, the knowledge of not only that explains God's long suffering today, but how you are to function in this day of long suffering. It's me you have to listen to, because I obtained mercy. He has given it to me, to you word, to you Gentiles. Timothy, back to Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, let's see, start at verse 9. 2 Timothy 1:9. Can't do it. 1:8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto, the gospel, I am appointed. You appoint people to what? Office. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is urging Timothy to remember where I got it, and you got it from me. That's why he says in chapter 2, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me, 2:2, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. He's telling Timothy, just like Moses and Joshua, to continue this office. Now, it's not like Johnny, like we, the preachers, do today. Just because I'm the preacher, then my son's got to be the preacher. Or like in T.D. Jakes, even my daughter could be the preacher.
Right.
See, it's not a continuation of money. It's not a continuation of funds. This is a continuation of the message of God's long suffering and what he's doing. That's why Paul can say, you know, you can't say that the successors today naturally care for our state. Could you say that? No. Paul says to Timothy, he tells him about Timothy, that I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. That's why I'm sending him. Because as a father with the son, he has labored with me in the gospel. So you see why he has the heartfelt messages to Timothy, why he encourages him not to quit. Now, back to Romans 11, when he talks about magnifying his office, this is part of it. It's not just the source of it. It's the scope of it. You know, and Paul explains this. You know, Paul had, Acts 26. You know, it's hard to, every time I want to get back over to my notes, something else pops up in my mind that I want to say. Acts 26 and start at verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister, that's the office, and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul, before he preaches his first message of long suffering, God has told him, this is what your office is. This is what it consists of. And the visions and revelations that go along with the job. For him, in Acts 20, he tells the Ephesian elders, they said, Paul, don't go up to Jerusalem, because if you do, that's going to be it. He said, I'm glad you warned me. Ship me off back to Tarsus. He says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might fulfill my office. Now, he said, finish my course with joy. And he said, I'm going to go back there so I won't misquote it. He said that I might finish my course with joy. Acts 20, he says in verse 20, and I'm going to start at verse, I guess I read this 20:20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's the long suffering of God that God is extending. And then he goes on. He says, I know now, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. And he goes on to talk about his ministry, how he behaved himself. But he's telling those Ephesian elders that I'm prepared for whatever the outcome is, because this is part of my course. This is part of my ministry. This is part of my office. And notice it centered around him making known what God wanted known, the counsel of God. And in particular, and especially in his early ministry, he said this was the gospel of the grace of God, the long suffering of God. What's going on right now, in spite of the nation, Israel? One more verse. Well, two more. Peter. Now, we know what Peter said about Paul's ministry. And he, obviously, he knew Peter, knew more than 100% of preachers know today, because he was an apostle. But Peter says this about Paul's ministry in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him, found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the office given unto him, hath written unto you. You say, don't say office. It says wisdom. What do you think goes with the office of the wise master builder?
Wisdom.
And that wisdom is from God. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. If you are a Jew and you just read that from Peter, and he says that Paul is he's explaining to you some things you need to know, and you should grow in grace. You would head right to the law of Moses, wouldn't you? To get that growing in grace, you'd head right to Moses, wouldn't you?
Sure.
Go to Paul.
No, right to Paul. You would head right to Paul's writings, like Peter said. Because in those writings, he is describing the long suffering, the salvation, and the wisdom and the grace of God that's given to him. That's why I put back to Romans 11. When he talks about magnifying his office, all this is involved. It's Paul's entire ministry, in which we just touched the top of it. And we know the source, all the things he says about his ministry. We pretty much can quote those things. How he would have visions and revelations, and how he wanted to labor not on another man's foundation, how he wanted to make known this gospel, how he wanted Christ magnified in his life. All these things Paul talks about, this goes with his office and his magnification of it. It all boils down to, I think we said it last week, is what Paul has to say you need to hear. In chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, he says that I have received apostleship among all nations for the obedience of faith. All nations need to obey Paul's ministry, or they need to listen to Paul's office, what he has to say. Verse 11, Romans 11, 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles. So Paul is telling you that part of his office, when he's magnifying his office, it's a provoking in it, but it's also salvation and riches to the Gentiles. Now, he said that's just three verses, but you can go 3 weeks talking about those things. And Paul is, he said, for I speak to you Gentiles. Well, he's further explaining this time of the fall, and he's further explaining the salvation that's because of that fall, and he's further explaining the riches of the Gentiles because of that fall. And he said, this is committed unto me. This is my job. You know, in Colossians chapter 1, he said that it's given to me to fulfill the word of God. Now, most people think like Revelation, that was the last part of the plan. When I say the plan, when you see Revelation, that's the end of all things. And Paul said, it's given to me to fulfill the word of God, not in sequence, because Genesis is the first book, Revelation is the last book. So in what sense does he say, is he saying fulfill the word of God? I'm filling in the blanks for you. I'm filling in for you how you got in the position that you're in today, or even at his day, how you got to where you are. And you know what he said about that in Colossians? And then we'll close out in Romans 11. He said this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Okay. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You know what Paul said about the gospel? He says, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Where have you heard that phrase before? Where this gospel shall be preached to every creature, and then what happens?
The end. It's in Matthew.
And then the end shall come. Now, Paul said when he wrote it that this gospel has been preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I am made a minister. And then he goes on to explain, talk about the mystery. But he's saying Well, let's read 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even he's explaining to you what the fulfilling of the word of God is, what the dispensation was that he was given, or the office that he was given, even the mystery which was hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he goes on to talk about his preaching, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I labor. But he's explaining, he's Johnny, my office. And like I said, you can do this for 3 weeks about his office and what it entails, and to get a better understanding of it. And part of the fault of the church world today is that they never entertained Paul's ministry. They never listened, and they get their instruction from instructors who are not able to instruct them in wisdom, like Paul. So Romans 11:11 and 11:13. I'm going to read this again, and then we'll close out. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. And we'll pick up on that part next week and finish up a little bit about Paul's office, and then get into the emulation. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things for our edification. And as always, we pray for enlightenment and understanding as we read and believe your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.